The most of us, no doubt, we know some of the truth we've been hearing, but oftentimes it comes to mind, how are we going to put it in practice? In other words, the power to continue. Now, on the 15th of John, we read in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, what I have in mind is the thought of continuance. There's nothing, I believe, that is more to be prized that we might end well. That is, end well and not be found out of the assembly of God's people. So we have the thought of continuance. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now when we think of this love, so have I loved you. This is a love without beginning. This is a love from all eternity. And another thing, it's a love without change. Now that's what our brother has upon his mind, a change. Through this changing world below, lead me gently, gently as I go. Trusting thee, I cannot stray. I can never lose my way. Now that's the principle, and that's the encouragement, and that's the theme or pattern of this song. So another thing, it's a love without end. It corresponds with the truth of Scripture. No matter changing times, changing customs, a changing world, God never changes or he wouldn't be God. So that's the foundation and the principle. And of course, we've been hearing about the pattern. And another thing, it's a love without measure. There's nothing, you see, this gives us every encouragement to enjoy this love because there's no end to it and you can never exhaust it. See, that's the comfort I can see get older. Now suppose that before the Lord comes, my wife would die first. Well, I don't anticipate it. But on the other hand, if it happens, what the solace? Well, I'll miss her love and companionship, but I have a greater love to cling to. See? That love that knows no measure is without end. Now, of course, we love him because he first loved us. You see, God's people, if they're saved, it's his love that has won our hearts. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. Lots of times, some of us look back to younger days. There were the wooing days, see? And the soul that is really saved, it's love that woos him. He knows something about wooing. I wasn't religious, but I could see, and it was sort of obnoxious to me, as I got a little older, to go to some place that I didn't get, was encouraged to be good and it wasn't good, and then to go because I was supposed to go. My father said I didn't have to go, it didn't do me any good anyhow. Of course, he could see that. He was unsaved himself, he didn't go himself. And so the point was, I wanted to go where I enjoyed it. Of course, that's the flesh in the world. But when I got among God's people, assemblies, there was no assembly at Heightsville when we first went there, but I was impressed, and then when they gathered to break bread, my wife and I were there. Let me see, 56 years ago, last fall. And 6 weeks later I got saved. But you know, the pattern, it was easy for me to accept the pattern. In the first place, I was a stranger. Who's the preacher? Well, here be somebody get up. One was a section boss. Another one was a wrestler. Another was a garage man. Another was a farmer. And there wasn't any of them had much education. I thought I was something because I went through high school. But you know, today that would be nothing in this world even. But what struck me was, why, the joy they had in it. Why? Sometimes, especially the morning meetings, tears would flow down their cheeks. And I sat there spellbound. I thought to myself, as Egypt to see, this is God's way. Our experience is different. As far as the pattern, I was altogether persuaded before ever I was saved. And I can see the thing that drew me was the love that it expressed, the enjoyment of it. It didn't go because they had to. They went there because they want to. There was a new attraction. They were in love with a person, and that person was no less than the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And you see, the impelling motive had come from Him. So there's the pencil, and that's the thing we must keep not lose sight of. You hear a lot of times when confess our love grows cold. Well, I want to keep my promise. Now notice, in 1 Timothy, you know, they always had problems. God's people always had problems. And of course, the main problem was when they separated from the world. And the world's ways, religiously, socially, politically, and all the rest of it. The separation to His name. 1 Timothy now. Oh, wait a minute. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, here's Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. And he realizes that he'll pass off the scene, and he holds up before him not only the Lord, but also what he has taught, the pattern. I'm sure Timothy benefited from that. He never forgot the guidance of the godly man Paul the Apostle. That verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, that good thing is like a deposit. You put something in the bank to keep it there. Sometimes it don't last long. But that with me, this good deposit, this is a deposit not only for time, but for eternity. See, our aim, as we lose sight of that, we're pretty liable to go straight. We're here to live for eternity. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Dear lady asked me today, my wife and I, did you get that, what was it? Congratulations for the president or something. No, didn't get it. And, well, that's funny. Well, I said, I didn't hardly think so, but I said he might have inquired in Butler County where we've always lived and found out we didn't vote. See? Now, that's in all due respect to the president. I endeavored to pray for him. But you see, there's a principle there. You say, why did you vote? If you'll pardon a personal reference, my father was a dyed-in-the-wool Republican. And in my early days, there's only one Democrat in the community that I knew of, and he's an old Roman Catholic, Joe Rumblefinger, a good customer in the barbershop. And when I got saved, the following spring, the presidential election, I got 21, and I was saved in the winter, and the 1st of April, 21. And, of course, my father, I being the oldest, I'm sure he thought his boy would go to the polls with him. And Mr. Smith preached a lot around there. And, you know, some of you older ones remember he had a visor in the car. It was a gospel car. And then he had a scripture on the right side and the left side and on the back. And it was a marked car. It was a marked man. Why? Because he was a man that witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was consistent in his testimony. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I told my father I wasn't going to vote. Ah, he was indignant. Well, I says, Dad, why, the people almost solid believe you should have vote for Hoover and by no means vote for Al Smith. He was a Roman Catholic. But I said, even if they have in their car vote for Al Smith, they'll say, well, it's a free country. He can do what he wants to. But I said, you know, my man's elected. I didn't mean Oliver Smith. But my man's elected, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw that I was his, bought by his precious blood, And as far as the customs, there was a citizenship that was higher, in all due respect. And you know, we need to get a grip of that. You can be a dish wiper. I heard of a woman lost her husband getting $2 an hour washing dishes. Well, you know, I can see this. If a dear woman, I hope she gets saved, but if you get saved and the joy of heaven and the love of Christ, she thinks to herself, what am I here for? I'm here to earn a living. But the main principle, I'm here to let my light shine for Christ. How would she do it? Well, if she enjoyed the love of God, she wouldn't envy somebody who drove by with a Cadillac. She'd be content. Well, I'm happy. I'm here for the Lord. I'm going to heaven. I'll never be in hell. I know my sins forgiven, and there's a joy there. And so, he says here, that good thing which you committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost. You see, you can't go lost, but you can lose the grip of the truth. And we've been hearing, the strongest grip of the truth is to practice it. None of us do entirely, but we should aim to do it. Whatever we see, what saith the Scripture? We should have that in our minds and hearts. Well, if that's what the Scripture says, I intend to bow to it. It won't be popular. The Lord wasn't popular. And if you want to be popular in the world, you adopt his fashions, no matter what the Scripture says. You bow to its edicts. But if you're saved, you'd just be nothing but a traitor. Now, notice verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now here's two. They evidently followed him to a certain point. Isn't that just about what we've been hearing? Illustrate that are cropping up around us. Same color. The preventative, we go right back to the start. So you see that there's going to be consistency. Even they continue. There, the early church, they continue in the apostles' doctrine. That is, the truth determined what they did and where they gathered and how they walked. Now, there's much could be said, and he's exhorted. One thing I want you to notice, he says there in that next chapter, thou therefore, my son, his son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's strength for suffering. That's strength for endurance. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now isn't it wonderful? In the measure, and that's the aim, and should be evident, why are we preaching these things? Handed down. Isn't that an encouragement? How we should be glad in all our nothingness we're gathered to his name. We're seeking. It's handed down. It's our heritage. It's our privilege. Now, notice in the Psalms. Psalm 71. And with this, I'll stop with a few remarks. Psalm 71. Verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Well, now that's something I think is something for our day, confusion. Confusion abounds. Well, here's the psalmist. And his prayer is, let me never be put to confusion. Then he goes on to say, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Escape in confusion and so on. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. He sees the danger. He's to continue. Be thou my strong habitation, or rock of habitation, the anchor of the soul, whereinto I may continually resort. Here's something he may continually resort to. Sometimes they have a pleasure resort. They have a cabin, they go up north, maybe in fish and so on. They resort there. Well, they don't stay there in the wintertime, too cold, and they gotta go back and tend to business. And then we have other resorts. But you know, whether it's up in Minnesota, or whether it's down in the south where it is, wherever we're put, we have a resort. We never may never have a resort to fish or something like that, but we have a resort. And that's an important resort. One, there's a resource and a resort we can always fall back on. See? And that's what he's talking about. He sees now if I'm to continue, I must take care of that resort. If you don't take care of the resort, pretty soon you won't have it. So you won't enjoy, have the enjoyment of it. So, he says now, in verse, 6, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. We heard of that concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and rightly so. My praise shall be continually of thee. You ever notice? When you're in a thankful state of soul, maybe you get up, maybe some brother, young brother, and his knees are knocking together and his voice is trembling. The Lord gives him grace. His heart is full. And you know, it's a good thing if your heart is full. Oh, you say, I better keep still. You know, there's the preachers and my, how they can pray and so on and so forth. You know, always remember this. You give your praise to the Lord. If they're any kind of a preacher, old or young, they'll say amen. They can tell. Might not be in the best language, but you know, that's what counts. That's what counts. And we can't emphasize that too much. Do you ever notice when you get in, maybe at the Lord's table, they used to say, it's a long time since anybody said to me, Paul, did you get in this morning around the Lord's table? What do you mean? Did you really, was your heart touched? Did you really get to the cross? Did your heart was full and that wonder that you experienced at salvation at different times filled your soul and it just captivated you and you rejoiced. You ever notice sometimes you get a thought, maybe some brother mentions a verse, just like that, something for the gospel meeting. Or maybe that hard feeling, that unforgiving spirit, and you say, well, I sometimes say when I first was saved, it's a shame to me that I'm not more like that. It seemed like after the morning meeting, if I'd have done what I felt like, I'd have just went to one by one. If I'd stand in the door, just put my arm around them. You don't know anything about that? You see, we come far short of that, I do. But it's wonderful to enjoy the love of God. That's, you might say, that's the oil that keeps the machinery going and the functioning and to develop us and to encourage us and keep us going on. Now he says in verse 14, I just mentioned, I think there's three. Verse 14. But I will hope. First he says, verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. He knows he needs to draw nigh to God. And he said, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. We aren't saved very long. We find out we've got our adversaries. Mr. Smith, some of you people, you didn't know him and you're young. Boy, I just like to tell something like him. He said, you know, he didn't go to hardly any meetings at all. He didn't know there's any reproach to being saved. He'd been religious, joined two churches, went forward in Billy Sunday's meetings, and sang in a double quartet, and he wasn't satisfied when he got saved. Why, he said to me, they'll all want this. I don't know whether it's corn picking time or time to plant the corn. It didn't make any difference. About the next day or so, what'd he do? He got on his horse and he started to go around his neighbors. He thought, why, they'll all want this. He didn't get very far and he found out they didn't. See, he began to find out his adversaries. And then they painted on his silent, silo quarantine religion. And some of his help didn't show up. So he calls up a neighbor and says, what's the matter? Well, he says, I hear you're quarantined. Well, he was quick with it. Well, he said, you don't have to be afraid. It's not very catching. He was finding it out. Adversaries. Well, brethren, We'll always have adversaries until we get home to heaven. Now notice what he says. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Now there's just one other thing I want you to notice. Notice verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. I thought of that word all. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I thought, where'd that start? Well, there's lots of verses. I just kind of got a few thoughts, and getting older, they won't remember so good, but I thought, well, there in the Acts of the Apostles, it says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, remember when you saw it? All that I believe. I'm in the all. It's all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord, for me, and King. All things. You heard about Martin Luther. He got famous. He was a monk, I think. And he got saved, and he was a target for criticism. Even landed in a prison, and God was in it. He was educated, and he translated the Bible into German. Otherwise, and there was a boon to the world. And he was a target of the devil. And he had many encounters with the devil. He's the chief adversary. And it was a dream or something. The devil said to Martin, he had a scroll. And it was a whole list of his sins. Martin, he says, are these your sins? Yes, he says, they are. He got any more. He rolled on another scroll. He said, are these your sins? Yeah, he says, they're all mine. Well, he rolled out another one. And I think, if it's, you know, it's just an illustration, about the third scroll, I guess the devil thought he had him for sure. That would hold him. What'd he say? He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I understand, was a brother Leonard said something about a fleeing from the devil? Well, I thought of the scripture that says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, Martin Luther, he resisted him by the scripture. See? So he says, verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Verse 15. My mouth shall shew forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. Now, there's another thing about the lips, but I thought in this connection, my mouth shall shew forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. It wouldn't be, I think there's another scripture conforms more with the thought of public testimony, telling how he got saved, speaking, or maybe from the platform, giving a little word. But my mouth, righteousness. If my mouth is speaking righteousness, it won't be with slang or filthy goat jokes. And we'll learn that a lot of the vernacular that we, perhaps some of you young Christians, it don't correspond to the truth. You know, some of these expressions. My mouth. And we learn a mouth that speaks with kindness. And a mouth that learns, perhaps through suffering or experience and disappointment as the time goes along, a mouth that speaks with understanding and comfort. And then again, there's discernment. Discernment of the mouth. Say, well, you better go to him. A lot of times better to go to an experienced Christian, a wise man that has proved it, than to a lawyer. You might have to go to a lawyer. Or it might save you going to a lawyer. That's just a little common advice. That's a thought, few thoughts about the mouth. Now, notice in verse 24. First, now let me read. This corresponds to the New Testament. Verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. It's a good thing. Good thing to bear the yoke in the youth. Lamentation says that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Rest from many difficulties. It comes by bearing the yoke, and of course that's by obeying his word. Now, verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Shows it's a lifetime thing. Until I have shewed thy strength unto this generation. Now he isn't thinking about himself. He's thinking about the present generation. See? He has a love for the Lord, not only for principle, but for the pattern. See? Way back in the Old Testament. Why? Because he's motivated by a love that never changes. Eternal. You see? Settle, thy word is forever settled in heaven. Spoke to me in mind, save these. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. This dear psalmist, he says, until I want to live, he says, long, and he didn't say until I make a million, something like that. Oh, he had higher aims. Until, he says, I have shewed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that's to come. Now, that was the present generation and the generation to follow. Isn't that nice? You can't beat that. It's something, it's wonderful. And if you and I, we could lead this conference with determination to treasure this word. And the pattern that God has given to us, it's a life of blessing. It's a life of joy. It's a life that the world can't understand or delve into. The heritage of the people of God. Now, verse 24. My tongue shall also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Now I thought like this, maybe. Well, speak more of not being ashamed of the gospel. Okay. Our experience. Somebody asked me lately how to answer people. Well, I said, I can't tell you that, but I do know this. If you never talk to anybody, I'm afraid of a little rebuff, you won't learn much. When I was in the barber shop, somebody skipped me about some scripture, and I knew I ought to know it. I knew he wasn't right. It not only made, but I said to myself, well, I'm going to find out, or I'd ask somebody who knew better, or look for the scripture. And you know, when I got it, I put it out like this sometimes. There's a lot of farmers here today. Sometimes, you know, the father's laid aside in corn planting time. It happens. There's that 16-year-old boy who's never planted corn. And maybe mother, she was helped. Well, we'll help maybe a neighbor. And that boy, he goes out and plants that corn. Well, he breaks down, and he don't look long. He wishes dad was there, because of dad, he'd know. But dad's laid aside. And so, but it's good for him, if he takes it to heart, because he's going to learn things that way he wouldn't learn otherwise. And he gets it fixed. I tell you, the next time, he knows just what to do. And you know, that's the way of the things of the Lord. You know, if we take it to heart, and so, study to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.